Good morning, everyone. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Joshua 23. Joshua 23. And this morning, while you're turning to your place in the Scriptures, I want to ask you a question of something that I have noticed as I pause to listen to people. Have you ever encountered a conversation with someone that you felt like they were repeating themselves? They say the same thing over and over and over. And you think, I got it the first time, but they just keep saying it, and saying it. It can get a little bit frustrating as you think that maybe they don't think that you receive the message, because that's how communication works. You send out the message, and it's typically received. And maybe that's what it is. The person just doesn't think that you've got it. So I would say before you judge them, go ahead and consider how you look. If your mouth is gaped open and your eyes are glazed over and it doesn't look like you're paying attention, maybe the problem is on you. But maybe, just maybe, the person has forgotten what they're saying. And so they are just repeating themselves so they can hopefully get back on track. Maybe that's what's at play. Maybe sometimes our mind plays tricks on us and we have to repeat what we're saying because we're trying to get our thoughts back together and under control so we can remember what it is, the point that we were trying to make. Sometimes we repeat ourselves just because it is important, the message that we have to share, and we have to get it out. And so we repeat ourselves because we want the person to get the point. Now, I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt. If you do that to me, if we have a conversation and you repeat yourself when you're talking to me, maybe that's what it is. You are trying to get across this important point. I think this morning, as we look at Joshua 23, we are going to find that the message that we are hearing in Joshua 23 is the same message that we heard in Joshua 1. But oh, how important is it for us to get down to the heart of the matter and to receive the message that Joshua shares with Israel as he is finding his ministry winding down. This morning, for those of you who are here today and you are looking for the next step in your life, this message is for you. In order to figure out what you do next, stay tuned because it's right here in this passage. For those of you who've been doing the next step, let me give you your marching orders for the next step that you are about to take. It applies to each and every one of us, regardless of where we're at in our walk with Christ. It is important for us to remember that we need to keep our focus. It will renew our purpose in what we do each day, and it will give us a freshness in our spirit as we go back to what we find familiar and do what we know to do that's right. For that is the stuff of the message, and everything else in these next few minutes is going to be me repeating myself. So now, I'd like to start off by telling you about the similarities I see in the Promised Land. What we have in Israel's day is the land has been parceled out. Israel has got to go and settle. And something's going to happen here in chapter 23. We're going to have just this long summary. There's a lot of history that's not included. It's almost that as we're jumping to the end, because we find this is Joshua giving his last instructions to Israel. The fighting has been taking place. The land has been parceled out. And now the children of Israel are at a juncture. They're at a crossroads. They will have to either keep fighting and stay in perpetual war mode, but ultimately, in order to live and thrive in the Promised Land, they're going to have to settle that land, receive the land that God has given them. And so it's going to take a pivot on their part in order to shift gears, to put down their swords and their spears and pick up the plowshares and to begin to take care of the land that God has given them. You know, in America's history, there was a time when you could get land just by going and getting it. Now, this probably frustrates you if you missed out on that special. There's nothing I hate worse than hearing about a special that's expired or I'm too late. I will drive around town to try to save a quarter, and I will go to two or three stores if I think that I can find that item there. And I'm finding out about computers, and you probably see that this morning. They let you down every chance they get. They call it human error, but I just call it stubborn machinery. But I find myself, when it comes to finding a deal, I want to get in on it. And there was a time in our history as America that there was a part of the country that was land was just given away if you would go out and get it. It was in the 1889 Land Run Act that certain properties in Oklahoma Territory were awarded to those who would go out to meet at a said time, and they could go out and stake their claim and receive a 160-acre parcel of land. You see, in this particular territory, the government had shifted the Native Americans out west and had given them this land, and they realized that there are some lands that weren't developed. As a matter of fact, there were some lands that the railroads had gone through, and it certainly would be important to have these stops along the route with the railroad in order for the supplies to be dropped off or to picked up or to, in order to refuel the trains. And so there was a need for towns along the railroad route. And in Oklahoma, there were some lands that were considered not settled, not occupied, and so the government awarded anyone who would go out and stake their claim. Now, there's a term that you probably have heard in regards to Oklahoma, the people who went out there. We call them the Sooners. It's the mascot for Oklahoma University and the University of Oklahoma. But the term Sooner was not a very very honoring or flattering term. The Sooner were the people who kind of broke the rules, who went out before the land was actually available to grab and they staked their claim, so that when the land claim opened up, they already had their roots planted. I'd like to tell you about a little town called Guthrie, Oklahoma, which was one of the first towns that was born during this land rush. On this particular day in April of 1889, the U.S. government had set up the cavalry there to oversee this land grab. There were 50,000 people who would gather in order to try to make a stake, to gather a claim. And around this area known today as Guthrie, Oklahoma, in this day, when the cannon was fired and when the charge was sent out for people to go out and stake their claims, a town of 10,000 people was born almost practically immediately. This is a picture of the tent city that popped up there in Guthrie the day following the birth of that town. Today, the population of Guthrie, Oklahoma is still 10,000 people. It is amazing to see that overnight, it used to take years in order for towns and villages to be established and settled. And here, because of this act of the government, there was an opportunity for people to go out and grab land. And by 1893, you see a picture here of the town that was established and settled, beautiful architecture, and it is still today one of the rare gems in Oklahoma, if you can say that about Oklahoma, that there's rare gems there. I think about Oklahoma, and why would you want to settle in Oklahoma? We hear of all of these tornadoes that come through. I wonder if that was on the government papers whenever they were advertising free land. There's free land to have. You go out and you stake your claim and you get it. Oh, but by the way, there's tornadoes that come through the area. So watch out. Oh, and there's hostile people in the area that would certainly love to take your life. It was something in the day to have the opportunity to grab this land. We missed out on it. It has long expired. But it was in 1907 that actually Oklahoma became a state in these United States. And people who had staked their claim had the responsibility. It was tough enough to get the land. They had to go out and settle the land after they received their land. And that's where we find Israel at this morning with the juncture that they find themselves at. How do we function tomorrow? What's the goal for tomorrow? What's the strategy for tomorrow? And I want you to see that the same two choices for Israel this morning are the same two choices that you and I encounter day by day, moment by moment. What is more normal when a crisis arrives? Is it to abandon and run and to give up? Or is it to stay and fight and do the work? And that's the question we're going to ask and answer this morning as we look at Joshua 23. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time and ask Him to bless our time in God's Word. Lord, we come to You this morning and we lift up Your name and we pray, Father, in these next few moments that You would speak to our hearts from these familiar words, these words that we've heard many, many times over the course of our Christian life. I pray, Father, today that You would give us the grace and the strength and the courage to keep on keeping on, to keep Your word, Lord, and to keep our focus front and center and keep our eyes and attention on You. May that be our high priority this morning. We ask these things in Your name. Amen. Remember at the beginning of the message when I told you I was going to repeat myself? I'm going to repeat myself again. So this is the second time I've repeated myself. Our point today is that the objective remains the same. Look with me at Joshua 23, verses 1 through 9, as we get some context for the passage this morning. And it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, and for their elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age. And ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is He that hath fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain, to be an inheritance for your tribes, from Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, He shall expel them from before you, and drive them from out of your sight, and ye shall possess their land, as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside from them to the right hand or to the left, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you a great nations and strong, but as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you until this day. Joshua makes it rather clear for Israel what the next step is. Do what you've been doing. This battle strategy that we've had, the Lord who promised to bring us to the promised land and who has fought for us in the promised land, He now commands us to continue in following Him and serving Him in the promised land. And can you imagine what it must have been like to be in that generation that saw God do amazing works in defeating the enemy? Right there in the text, we see that God fought the battles for Israel. How that Israel, we've seen through the course of Joshua, how that sometimes Joshua went to battle half-heartedly and she failed when she should have won. But when she came to the battle with a heart fervent for God and with a right focus, God fought the battles for Israel, and Israel prevailed for God's sake and for God's glory. And God fought the battles for Israel. What that means and what that looks like. That generation that got to see God do something. There was that generation that was following Moses, that was in bondage in Egypt. And as they left the as they left bondage of Egypt to go to the promised land, that had to have been something to see God deliver them in such a miraculous way. You have the generation in the wilderness that's sitting there and they're murmuring and complaining because they had it better in Egypt, and God provides for them day by day, and it is absolutely amazing to see how God took care of them those 40 years in the wilderness. But that was never the goal. The goal was to get to the promised land. And Israel is now in the promised land to be part of that generation that walks and enters into the promised land, and to see that God fought the battles for Israel. And the fact that they were now in the promised land, in contrast to those 2.5 tribes that we looked at last week that were outside of the promised land on the other side of the Jordan, still we're looking to them as Israelites, and they wanted Israel to remember their identity, but they chose to stay on the other side of the river. And there were those now in the promised land that had seen God fight the battles for them, and God had given them the promised land. To see that fulfillment, this started way back in the early parts of Genesis, where God makes the promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. He continues to keep his promise with the children of Israel, and this generation has seen God give them the land. So now they find themselves inside the promised land, and they're at that juncture where they're going to either have to do something different or do something the same. But the truth for Israel was that settling the land would require the same duty as fighting for the land required of them. Remember, who fought the battles for Israel? God. They went forth in his name, and they had to have that focus. It was something that we've heard many, many times throughout this series. The challenge that God gave to Joshua when he told Joshua, okay, Moses has passed from the scene, and I'm going to use you to lead my people into the promised land. I want you to be strong, Joshua. Look with me at Joshua 1 verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Be strong and courageous. And being strong and being courageous means having the grit, the tenacity to follow God when times are good and when times are tough. When you have the support of the people behind you and you have the angry people in front of you. Follow me, Joshua. Be strong, be courageous, because I have raised you up, yes, to lead my people, but to go out and to claim this promised land that I have given. So be strong. And the charge there in Joshua 1:8, we see the instructions on obeying the word of God. We've seen this. Maybe this is my third or fourth time in this message now to repeat how important it is to do the same thing. Looking at verse 8. The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. The two steps that God had given to Joshua: be strong and obey the word. For Israel, successful life in the promised land depended upon her surrendered heart. She went into battle thinking she could do it in her own strength. We see what happened when she went up against that little old village. She ran off with her head bowed and ashamed because she'd never experienced the defeat that she experienced that day, because they just thought this was going to be easy and they showed up halfway. And it was an important lesson for them that day to learn how to go to battle. Make sure that you're prepared. Make sure that your heart is where it needs to be. But the instructions that the Lord gives to Israel through his leader Joshua is that Israel needs to keep front and center this charge of being strong and obeying the word. God wants Israel not to abandon him for the enemy. Look with me in verse 7 again of Joshua 23. That ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither swear of them, nor bow yourselves unto them. What's Israel's heart tendency to do throughout the rest of the Old Testament? That seems to be working for them. I like that. Well, I'm going to try that. I'll give this a go. That ye come not among these nations. Who are the nations? The people that were defeated. The people that were still there in the land to be defeated. God had told Israel, listen, your purity looks like this. Don't give their false gods any attention, any eye, or any ear. Don't you bow down to them. Don't you find yourself worshiping them, because these gods are not me, the one true God. And for Israel's success in the land would require her heart to be right with God, and she needs to hold fast to the one who gave her the land. Look at verse 8. But cleave unto the Lord your God as ye have done unto this day. Your hope and your success is not going to be built upon going after the strange gods of the people who seem to be having success. It's going to be walking and following me, but claving unto me. Hold fast to me as ye have done unto this day. What you've done up till now, that's good. What you do tomorrow is the same thing as you've done day in and day out when you followed me. And I've given you the victory. And look, when we come to Joshua's message here, how the Lord tells Israel what's in store for them. The enemy will run from the one who stands behind God. Verse 9, for the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. You have to be careful when you start talking about people's egos and people's abilities. Israel could start to puff up. As a matter of fact, when we look at verse 10, one of the most striking verses in this passage here, look at this. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you as he hath promised you. Now you could look at verse 10. One to chase away 1,000? Boy, Israel, you just don't understand the power that you have. But it's not power that they have as people. It's that they are empowered by the God who goes before them and fights for them. And so, Israel, your success is going to be determined by your relationship with me. And you've got to have your heart right and set on me. And do not even cast your gaze in the direction of those false gods. And the success in the land would mean that Israel had a vital, healthy relationship with God. Look with me in verse 11. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. Israel, what's your attention? What's your next step now that you are in the promised land? That you love the Lord your God. I know right now in this world, we can get fired up about politics or about the political mess that we find our country in. We can get fired up about our economy or our health. And I want you to know that today, all of these problems and all of these pressures that we face, do not compare, church, to the importance of not being pulled away or being distracted from what God has called his people to do, to love him with our heart, soul, mind. Sure, the problems can be daunting and the problems can be overwhelming. But remember, God says to Israel in this case, one of you we'll be able to drive out 1,000 when I go before you. So it's important, if you want to see that success, If you want to see that victory, Israel, you've got to have that vital relationship with God, that right relationship with God, because there is no future for you in following the enemy. Up till now, everything has been good. Look what God has done for you. But remember, we've been dealing with the covenant that God made with Moses. The blessing and the cursing are keeping God's word. Look with me in Joshua 23, verses 12 through 13. Else, if any of you in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you, know that for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. But they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. And the secret to failure would be for Israel to get comfortable with the enemy. You know what? They understand how the land works. They know this property well and the seasons. And we've, you know, been living in wilderness, and maybe they've got some advantages, some advice that they can give to us about how to turn this land around. Boy, look at their children. I mean, my children need someone to marry, and I mean, these are some attractive people. And when we find that Israel can easily find herself being drawn away by going about the business that we just call life, living and doing business as usual without any concern for God. But that's not life. Life in Christ is a vital, fervent, thriving relationship with Him. One thing that has astounded me in this time of crisis that we find ourselves in is how easy it is to get discouraged or distracted or want to fall away. Because you say, what's the point, or God? How in the world do we get through this? The problems just seem so big, and I'm only a person. I can only take so much. Maybe I'll give it a go, trying something different for a while. And before too long, you find yourself making a compromise like Lot made. When he cast his glance toward the city, and just a few verses later, we find he's now sitting in a place of importance at the city gates of Sodom and Gomorrah. So for the children of Israel, the very land itself would be an object lesson for them. How you got here tells a story of how you got here, who brought you here, who led you to victory in battle, and why it's important that you continue to follow Him. You have success. You have this land because you walk with me, God says. But you will be removed from this land when you depart from me and from my word. Look at verse 16. And when you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you. The key to success in the promised land, follow me. The key to failure, don't follow me. And it won't be very long before you find yourself cut off of the land that I've given you. In the land itself, you could look at the land and see where Israel stood. Is she thriving? Is she being successful? Or has she cast her attention away from the one that brought her? Now, I want to be careful here, because up till this point, when we're talking about the covenants, we see that the promise that God made with Abraham was unconditional. That God told Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless this world through your seed. There's a promised land for you. There is this unconditional aspect that God gives to Abraham. Abraham, I'm going to do this for you. Earlier than that, we saw the covenant that God made with Noah. I'm never going to curse the world again with water. No more water judgment. We see now here in Israel's state, the covenant that God makes with Moses was conditional. If you'll do this with me, I will give you blessings. I'll bless you and you will thrive. And if you do not walk with me, I will curse you. And I don't want you to think that for Israel to be cut out of the land that she ceased being Israel, that God said, okay, you failed, and so I'm gonna take it away. Because sometimes people look at, or they look at the covenants and they say, well, this must be how our salvation works. If you'll just do good, God will give you eternal life, and if you do bad, God will take it from you, or you'll fall away. And that is true. If you serve God and walk with him, he will bless you. And if you turn away from God and fall into sin, you do not receive the blessings of God and thriving and an easy life. You deal with the consequences of sin. And for Israel, this being cast out of the land would be Israel giving back the land to the people that God took and gave to Israel. It would be Israel turning away from the one who brought her and choosing to follow lesser gods. And the natural consequences, the falling away, meant that Israel would have life hard, difficult, and incredibly challenging, to the point that she'd find herself in failure, cut off from the land. The Mosaic covenant was not about how you get eternal life. The Mosaic covenant really describes a quality of life that God makes a promise for the children of Israel. Follow me and there's blessings. If you don't follow me, there's going to be cursing. Remember what Paul writes in Galatians 3:21. Is the law then against the promise of God? God forbid. For if there had been given a law which could give in life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. So don't look at the covenant that God makes with Moses as being how you get everlasting life or how Israel gets to have become Israel. It dealt with the quality of life. Israel, you want to know about richness and fullness in me? Follow me and follow my word. You want to know about misery and about failure and about humiliation and about slavery and bondage? Don't follow me and see what happens. Which leads us now to a point in the message. Why is it that Israel is at this place where she has to determine what her next steps are going to be and what's at stake? Do you continue that winning streak? Or do you ultimately stumble and fall and fail? Why is it for Israel? And what is at stake for Israel? And I think this morning, as we look at the context of the passage, I've got several points here as to why it is that we fail after victory sometimes, when that winning streak is broken. Because you think about how our favorite sport teams go. No matter how impossible a season starts out, and it looks like they're on a strong tear, something happens and something goes south and the team loses. And I know there's a lot of superstition in baseball, and there's a lot of superstition among athletes. They think that if they don't cut their hair or shave, or if they keep doing the same thing over, then they'll keep that winning streak going on. But I'd like to share with you some real reasons as to why we fail after victory. Looking at Israel's stake and the object lesson of the land. When you're tired of fighting, as Israel no doubt must be, she has been in war mode under Joshua's leadership. She's been fighting to take the land that God has for her, and there comes a time when you do have to transition from fighting to peacetime. And unless you're born and bred for war, Israel's economy is going to be based upon raising livestock, having these farms. She's going to transition, and when you're tired of fighting, that's when you tend to give up. That's true when you're fighting in a battle. You can just get to the point where you're exhausted and you're tired and you just give up. But after you've come off a strong victory, you're just tired and you just want to take a break and you try to coast. And you find yourself in trouble. Could be a new focus. Israel's attention has shifted from fighting away the enemy, and now it's got to be trying to figure out, how in the world do we get these crops to come up? How is it that we make sure we've got enough food to feed our families? And the focus shifts from the threat of the enemy into just the threat of the mundane, everyday-to-day details. And I want you to know that those details that we face day in and day out are pretty tough. And they can be overwhelming, even though we get up every day knowing that we're probably going to face the same challenges. Something's going to be broken. Something's going to run out. We are going to have to go and get something in order to fix something, because every day there's some small problem that's going to set us back just a little bit. And we start dealing with these small issues and we lose sight of the big picture. Could be frustration for Israel. They have come and conquered the land that God has given them, and now they're sitting here and they're thinking, wait a minute, these boneheads that don't worship the one true God, they thrived in this land. Why isn't this so? Why isn't it working? Raising a garden in a desert. How in the world are you supposed to raise your crops? It is tough enough in Alamance County to raise a garden. And we get lots of rain and lots of sunshine. And you just get frustrated to the point where you're tired of fighting because of that new focus, and you are just overwhelmed and you're frustrated. And another reason why people fail is because of jealousy. I mean, I don't understand what I'm doing different. I'm trying to serve God and I'm trying to do right, and look how they're thriving and how they're being blessed, and that's what I want. I don't like it, the difficult life that I've had, and I see these people, these knuckleheads, these boneheads that aren't following after God, and it seems that they're thriving, and that's what I want. And that's how your eye shifts and you move away from being strong. You move away from following the word of God, and you start to bow down to those idols of the inhabitants of the land, which ultimately is weakness. Inside of each and every one of us, this little heart that beats sometimes falls prey to that old sin nature that's been defeated at the cross of Calvary through the blood of Jesus, our Savior. And sometimes we just stumble and fall into temptation. Before too long, we find ourselves back in that same old cycle again. And the reasons why we have failure after victory is because we're tired and we just want to give up. Our attention is shifted. We're rather frustrated with the way things have turned out. We're jealous of what we don't have. Or there's a failure in our faith, a breakdown in our faith. And failure takes less work than you think. Remember the charge. Remember the charge that God gave to Joshua. Be strong and courageous. That takes an effort. Being strong and courageous isn't something that just comes upon you when you need it most. Being strong and being courageous means that you're actively looking out for the threat. That's why I say, anytime there's a problem, I know there's a person who I'm going to go knock on their door and say, can I hold up with you in this time of crisis? Because I know that you got my back. He's in this room right now, and you're probably looking around at him, thinking, yeah, that's where I'm going too. He's strong. He's courageous. It takes less effort to fail than it does to succeed. So here's how we find victory after we've experienced victory. I'd like you to look back at what Joshua tells the children of Israel in verse 6. He gives two commands here. And I'm going to repeat myself again, because that's what I've been doing all morning. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. Be courageous, be strong. And to keep and to do, let's call that obey. Follow God's word. And here's how we find success after success, victory after victory. It's not that we just show up because we are so strong and so accomplished. It's that we have renewed our commitment each day to Christ. Lord, couldn't make it yesterday apart from you. Can't make it today. I need your grace today. I need your moment-by-moment leadership. Lord, I want to keep my focus on you and keep me engaged. Renew that commitment each day. That's the next step. You know how to have victory tomorrow? Renew your commitment each day. Do you know how it was that you had victory in the past? I don't know. I'm trying to figure that out. It just seemed like things were working. Now they're not working. Renew your commitment each day. Be strong. Be courageous. And then do the work each day. It's one thing to make the commitment. It's another thing to follow through with the commitment. And for Israel, the being strong and to do and to keep would require that Israel keep her focus front and center. And you know what we learned from the gospel? The message of life in Christ. The message that we hear to turn from our sin to our Savior. If you have stumbled and if you have fallen away, Israel, if you start down that path, there is no guarantee that you come back. When you set your idols, when you set your focus and your gaze on those idols, and when you start to take on the behaviors of the enemy, you're going to look like the enemy and you are going to fail miserably. But remember, recommit every day. Do the work every day. Turn back if you've turned away. There's hope and there's help. But I want to warn you, what's at stake here? This is what it looks like for people on the outside. The writer in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6 says it this way. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucify themselves, the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. And this is people who say, you know what, Lord, I know the sacrifice that you made, it was enough to bring me to faith, but I've fallen away, I've made a mockery of your name, and I'm just going to come back and I'm going to get saved again, because that's how I got back on the path. And the writer says, listen, whenever you do that, you're saying, Jesus, your sacrifice wasn't enough. Go back to the cross and do it again, because my sin is bigger than you. But renewing that commitment, and we keep in do his word, we see, Lord, you are bigger than my sin problem. And the death of your Son was perfect and precious and far greater than my sin. And that I don't go and get saved again, that I come back to the one from whom I departed, repent, return, get your focus straight. That next step for Israel is the next step for us, church. It's to repeat the right step. Don't turn. Don't depart. Keep your focus. Be strong. Do and keep the word of the Lord. Here's our response this morning. Remember our point. The objective remains the same. And for those of you who are keeping count, I said the same thing over and over and over again that I've said over and over and over again. No new message here. For us as a body of believers, our objective remains the same. And here's how we take the next step. Survey your heart. Lord, am I where I need to be? And if not, please forgive me. And I commit myself to you and I say, Lord, today, please take these hands and take these feet and keep my focus as I surrender my heart to you. Lord, use me today and keep me in your way and keep me grounded in your word and keep me trusted in you and not be turned around when the storms that rage or when the enemy rises up. But Lord, keep my focus on you. Just as you went and fought for Israel, Lord, your Son laid down his life for me. And you give me fullness of life in him. And there is nothing in this world that sin has to offer me that could ever satisfy me like you can. And Lord, I find my satisfaction and my fulfillment in you and not the things that distract me from you. And then set down roots and settle that land. Lord, this promised land that you've given us, it's going to take a lot of work. It's going to take a lot of effort to keep doing right when we'll be tempted to take it easy for a while. And Lord, all of our families all around us, Lord, help me keep my focus so that I can encourage my family members to keep their focus, and help them to keep their focus so they can encourage me to keep my focus. And Lord, when we're all functioning healthy, our focus isn't on ourselves, it is on you alone. Which leads us to our prayer today. Lord, give me the grace to do your work each day.